Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. And reading verses 25 and 26. Luke 14, verses 25 and 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And our subject this morning is the cost of following Jesus. The cost of following Jesus. Well, we come to this passage of Scripture, these words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And no doubt, as you have already thought to yourself, these are very challenging words, even very troubling to some people. But it is essential that we have the right understanding of these words if we are ever to know what it means to follow the Lord. What does it mean? And this is what we do every Lord's Day morning. We exhort men and women and youngsters to follow the Lord. But what does that even mean, to follow the Lord? What does it look like? And well, in these words, we are told very clearly by the Lord himself what it looks like to follow him. And the main thrust of these verses is that there is a cost to following Christ. Now, some of you may think to yourselves, a cost in following Christ, that doesn't sound right. Because after all, don't we say every week that there is no cost? Do we not often teach and preach this, that the gospel is a gospel of grace, of free salvation? Well, yes, we do. And that's very true, of course. Salvation cannot be earned. You cannot work your way to salvation. You cannot work your way to being right with God. God is holy. He is a perfectly holy God with a perfectly holy standard. If we want to be right with him, we have to be perfectly holy, and yet none of us are. We all fall short of that holy standard. And no matter how hard we work, no matter how good we are, we can never reach God's standard. We can never save ourselves. So God has to save us freely. He has to give us salvation. He has to give us heaven. He has to give us everlasting life, because we could never earn it of ourselves. And so in that sense, yes, we are saved freely by God's grace. He graciously saves us. But at the same time, running alongside that, it is true to say that there is a cost to following the Lord. And we must understand what that cost is. And the Lord is, he wants the people to understand what the cost is. And he says this to many people, not just a few people. In verse 25, we read, there were great multitudes with him. Of course, there were great crowds, because Christ was no ordinary teacher or preacher or prophet. He was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the God-man, and his ministry was a glorious ministry. The words he spake, no man spake like him. The miracles he did, nobody had ever seen anything like it before. And so many people were marveling and were following him. Great crowds of people, a great multitude. And yet, well, these are hard words. The Lord teaches them hard things, but of course he must do this. The Lord always teaches us the truth, and so it was his duty to explain to these people the truth about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, it's no surprise that people upon reading these words get very troubled and alarmed. Why does the Lord say this? Why does he say this? Well, first of all, the great principle that emerges from these words is that if we are to be followers of Christ, we have to put him first. That's the great principle. Absolutely first. The greatest priority in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing and nobody else is to come above the Lord. We are to hate the very thought. That's what we are to hate. Hate the very thought that somebody else could come between you and the Lord. We're to hate that thought and to not entertain it. Nothing to come between you and God, no exceptions, not even your family, not your father, not your mother, your wife, your children, brethren, sisters, etc. That's the great thrust of this message. We must put the Lord first. And this, well, it's easier for us to understand when we put it that way. Now, of course, we have to qualify it. The Lord is the one who has provided the family that we have, who has placed us in families, and we are called to love our wives and our husbands. We remember that one of the Ten Commandments is to honor thy father and mother, so family is important. The Lord is not saying to despise them or reject them, but really we must remember who gave you your family. Who gave you your family, your parents? Who gave you your brother, your sister? Who gave you your children? It's the Lord gave you all of these things, so you must put him first. The Lord has given you everything that you have, and now you're going to put him second best? Dear friends, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is simply this: we put the Lord first. And dear friends, I say this just in case you're still troubled. You know, it's true that those who put the Lord first, well, they actually are the best husbands, the best wives, the best parents. They are the best family members because they put the Lord first. They are the ones who don't lie to you. They are the ones who don't steal. They are the ones who are not unfaithful. They're patient, they're kind, they're gentle, because they fear God. If they put God first, they will be the best brother, the best sister to you that you could ever imagine. If you don't have God in your life, you won't be the best husband. You won't be the best wife. You won't be the best brother because you don't fear God. You just do what you want. You live how you please. But if you trust the Lord, you put him first, you'll actually improve your family relations. There is glorious wisdom in the Word of God, but we must make him our greatest priority. And this, well, it is not so hard to understand when we look at it in the right way. But before we get too troubled about that aspect of it, notice what the Lord says at the very end of verse 26, where we read the whole verse: if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. His own life also. It's not just that you put God above everybody else. You put God above you, above your own ambitions, above your own aspirations, your own dreams for your life. You put God above that. You live according to the will of God, not your own will. That's what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord goes on to say in verse 27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his cross and come after me. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he would, of course, go to the cross. He would go to the cross. So many wanted him dead. Christ was persecuted by the leading Jews. He would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. He would be arrested, scourged. He'd be brought before Pilate. And even though Pilate saw nothing wrong in him, he would be sent to the cross because of the baying crowd who hated him. He would go to the cross first. And all those who follow him, we must bear our cross. Well, that speaks to us about a number of different things. Well, first of all, it speaks to us of how if we are followers of Christ, well, the world will hate us just as it hated him. Just as the world despised Christ, wanted to put him to death, wanted him out of the way, that's what the world will do to us. That's how they will treat us. We have to suffer the persecution. We have to suffer the mockings, the insults. We have to bear the cross, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did when he suffered the death of the cross. But it also speaks of sacrifice, personal sacrifice. That's what Christ did on the cross. He died. He offered himself up a sacrifice, an offering to God. And that's what we must do. If we want to follow Christ, you know, we often say it, we die to ourselves. We die to the people that we were. We sacrifice the things that we love the most. We have to give up hobbies, pleasures that we once used to love, things that we used to listen to, things that we used to watch on the TV. We have to sacrifice them for the Lord. I've known people, when they were saved, well, they would gather all their comic books, all their DVDs, all the things that they used to listen to. They'll put them into a big bonfire, just burn them up, because they knew, they understood. This is the cost of following Christ. I can't keep listening to these things. I can't keep watching these things. I die to myself. I bear my cross. I throw all these things away. That's what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called repentance. You repent of all your sins, of your past life. You turn away from your past life and you follow the Lord. There is no faith without repentance. And this is the cost. The cost of following the Lord, because this is what the Lord did for us. He gave up everything for us when he went to the cross, and that's what we must do for him. We give everything up for him. So, dear friends, this is not a light thing to come to the Lord, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a light thing. This is very important. This is very serious. And all those who are seeking must understand this. And indeed, well, let's go on in this narrative, because verse 28 explains to us how serious this is. There is a parable in verses 28 and 29. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, what an illustration the Lord gives. Very simply, this illustration, somebody who builds a tower, who wants to build a tower, but he does not have enough money to finish it. And because he doesn't have enough money to finish it, people mock him. People point and laugh. Oh, he began to build, but look, he hasn't got enough money. What a ridiculous thing. What a tragedy. And why does the Lord give us that illustration? Well, because we can apply it to ourselves. So many people say that they are Christians. They tell you, I am a follower of Christ, and they want to be members of the church, and they even get baptized and so on. But then after a while, after a few weeks, months, even years, then you don't really see them very often at church. And well, you try to encourage them, but less and less you see them until they stop coming completely. And then you hear that they're back in the world doing worldly things. They began to build, but they couldn't finish. They said they were Christian. Oh, we love the Lord. But at the end, well, it was all proved utterly wrong. They began to build and they couldn't finish. Why does that happen? Well, it's because they never counted the cost. They never counted the cost of being a follower of Christ. They never realized they had to repent. They never realized they had to give things up for the Lord. They never realized they would be persecuted for the Lord. Perhaps losing their job, perhaps losing their home. I didn't sign up for this. These people, they began to build, but they couldn't finish. Dear friends, have you understood the cost? Those of us who call ourselves Christians, why do we call ourselves Christians? Upon what basis? Upon what foundation are you building your profession of faith? Is it because it's a part of your upbringing? Is it because just, well, your parents are Christian and so you are Christian? That's what you're basing it on? Or maybe you just like coming to church. Maybe you like the people here, the hymns. That's why you call yourself a Christian. Dear friends, that's the wrong foundation. It's the wrong foundation. You are at great risk of beginning to build, but not being kept until the very end. Somebody who is kept to the very end, he builds only on one foundation, that is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it's all about. You know him, you love him. He's the greatest relationship in your life, not your parents, your family. He is the foremost relationship in your life. You know him and you love him and you understand what Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross. You know why he died. When he died on the cross, he was suffering for sins that I have committed in my life. Sins that I did yesterday and last week. Sins I've been committing all the way through my life. Christ died for me. That's the foundation, dear friends. If you don't have that foundation, if you have some other flimsy foundation, well, you'll begin to build, but it'll all fall apart in due time. You'll never truly prove the Lord. You'll never get to heaven, everlasting life. You won't have it if you don't build on that foundation, which is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Dear friends, I have to say these things because they're so very important. But let me just speak a little. I've been speaking about the cost of following Jesus, but let me, before we leave this place, speak about the cost of not following the Lord Jesus. The cost of not following the Lord Jesus, because there are some people, I'm sure, you hear this, you're hearing about what it takes to follow the Lord, persecution, dying to oneself. You think to yourself, well, I'm not having this. The pastor can preach as much as he wants. I don't have to worry about it because I'm not going to become a Christian. But do you know that there's actually a greater cost, a greater price to pay if you don't follow the Lord Jesus? There's a greater cost to pay. You live your life without the Lord. So often it's full of sin and sorrow, but even if you have a glorious life in this world, you know, there's a tremendous verse in the scriptures, very solemn. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the cost of not following the Lord Jesus Christ. You can gain the whole world, but you will lose your own soul. Think about it. Your soul, which is the most precious part of you, your character, your heart, your mind. You go into the world, you think it's wonderful, but you're going to lose your soul one day. Your soul's going to be eternally lost forever in a terrible place. Dear friends, it's not worth it. The cost, the price that you have to pay for not following the Lord, it's not worth it. And that's what you'll be thinking for all eternity when you're in hell. It wasn't worth it. I didn't listen to the preacher or the pastor. I didn't want the gospel. I wanted to live for this world. What, 70 odd years of trifling pleasures, empty pleasures. And now I'm in this hell, taking the punishment for my sins. It wasn't worth it. The cost is not worth it. But if you come to Christ, it is worth it. Yes, it may seem hard. But when you come to Christ, there is blessing in this life, and at the end, everlasting life, a glorious reward that more than makes up for any trouble that we had in this life. It is worth it. That will be the cry, the song of all those who are redeemed. Yes, we face tribulation and affliction, but it was worth it. Because now we have eternal life and rest and peace. Dear friends, don't be foolish. Think about the cost of not following the Lord Jesus Christ. You must choose him. But dear friends, just before we conclude, time is almost out. There's one last illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ gives from verse 31, and I just read this very briefly, only a couple of minutes. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Well, just very briefly, this is an illustration of a king going to war against another king who has more soldiers than he has, who has a mightier army. And we don't have time to go into every detail of that particular parable, but this gives us another spiritual picture that we will do well to remember. When you become a Christian, you are like this king. You are engaged in a warfare. Not a physical warfare, a spiritual warfare. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. A spiritual warfare. That is what happens when we become Christians. And we have an enemy, another king who is stronger than us. Satan. The devil and his hordes. And, well, that can be a very frightening thing for some people. I remember when I was on the verge of coming to Christ, I knew that there would be a battle ahead. I knew I was a sinner. And I remember praying to God, praying to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I want to come, but I know I'm weak. I will fall to temptation every day. I will fail. The battle is too hard for me, Lord. What can I do? I was like this man, this king. I was ready to give up even before I had started. But you know what happened? The Lord said to me, I will fight for you. I will be your strength. I will help you. I will assist you. I will give you the victory. And that is what the Lord has done every single day. Since the day of my conversion, yes, I've stumbled. Yes, I've lost some battles, but I know I will win the war. because the Lord is on the side of his people. That's the same for you. Is there somebody here you want to come to the Lord, but you know, well, it's too hard. There's going to be a battle, a spiritual battle, and I'm so weak. Dear friends, trust in the Lord. Come to him. Don't fret, don't worry. The Lord will be your strength. The Lord will be your shield. The Lord will give you that victory. You have no need to fear. He will never cause you to be ashamed. So come, dear friends, each and every one. This is the promise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, these are the lessons. This is not a horrible passage of scripture. People like to avoid these words, but can you not see what glorious gospel promises there are when we look at them with the eye of faith? May the Lord bless each and every one of us. May the Lord help us as we enter into this autumn term to put the Lord first, and then we will be blessed, gloriously blessed, eternally blessed.